Good morning. It's a great privilege to be asked to bring the message, particularly on Mother's Day. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful to be able to bring your word to everyone today. I ask that something that I say today may touch someone's heart and be with everyone here to go forth and spread your word. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. Now, we've heard so much about Mother's Day that we couldn't possibly not know that today is Mother's Day. Mother's Day has been a national holiday since 1914, and hopefully none of us have made it so commercial that it's not meaningful anymore. The first time that I ever spoke to you, brought the message, I talked about my mother and what she'd meant to me and what she had taught to me. And the last time I spoke with you, I talked about my grandmother and how much she had meant to me and all that she had taught me and done for me. They both had a great impact on my life. Now, where I grew up, which was Virginia, and in my home church, which was a Baptist church, we always celebrated Mother's Day by wearing a rose. And that is an old, old tradition, not just in Virginia or just for the Baptists. It's a tradition that you wear a rose on Mother's Day. And the color of the rose signifies whether your mother has gone on to her heavenly home, which is a white rose, or whether her mother is still with us, which is a red rose. And if you look at the third row from the front, that's my family and my extended family. And I asked them all to wear a rose to continue this tradition. And we plan to continue it every year from now on. Because when I grew up, you wouldn't think of going to church without a rose. And you couldn't go to Publix and buy a rose. You had to go to the neighbor's yard or somebody else's yard. And in Virginia, the second week of May, it was kind of difficult to find roses that were blooming, but you had to have a rose. So let's think about that as we honor our mothers. Now, we can all celebrate Mother's Day, whether we are a mother or not, because we're all mothers, as Jan said, four-legged, two-legged, we're all mothers to something or somebody. And when I was preparing this message, I thought, well, I'm just going to look up the meaning of mother and see what it says. And it said, a mother has unconditional love. A mother can multitask. A mother might be extreme on some things, but a mother's caring. And a clergyman, Harry Beecher, said that a mother's heart is a child's schoolroom. So we all have a teacher that we remember that was like a mother to us. You heard one of my professors here that's like a mother to me. In some ways, they teach us so much, and they are great mothers, great teachers to us. I also remember my sixth grade teacher who taught me more than just the ABCs. There was so much more to her. Now, Oprah Winfrey said, biology is the least thing that makes a mother. And that's what we're trying to say. We all can be mothers. Now, I've had many opportunities in my life, and some of which I sought and worked very hard for, and others were just gifts that have been given to me. And I was married very young, and I really hadn't given much thought to, you know, whether I was going to be a mother or not. But the first year I was married, God gave me a baby girl. And the next year I was married, He gave me a baby boy. And these were just great gifts, the best gifts I've ever had, most of the time. Now, there's an old saying that when you decide to have a child, It's like having your heart walk around outside of your body. And we all know that's true sometime. I've wanted for some time to talk about mothers of the Bible. And when I was preparing this message, I found that that was not an easy task because so many of the women in the Bible are not named. We know their stories or we've heard about them, but we really don't know their name. But we would have to start mothers of the Bible with Eve, the mother of humankind. Now, Eve was created as an adult, so she never had a childhood. She couldn't remember what things were in her childhood to help her children. She had no mother to show her how. She had no mother to give her a break every once in a while and keep the children, take them off of her hands. She had no mother to encourage her not to do wrong. Don't listen to that serpent. Don't entice your husband to eat that fruit. And she had no mother to console her when one of her sons killed the other and the other son was sent away. Was Eve a good mother? Well, in Genesis 4:25, God sent her Seth, another son. And it's from Seth's line that Jesus, our Messiah, was born. So even though Eve was suffering, she's still the mother of all living. One of my very favorite mothers had three sons. Now, I've always told my son if he'd been first, he'd have been an only child. But, right? But now, this mother had three sons, and the three sons were all married. So she was the mother to three boys, and she was the mother to three daughter-in-laws. And she's not even named in the Bible. And she had a husband that had great faith in God, and she had to support that. So we don't really know her name, even though there's some research that says what her name might have been. So we're just, for today, going to call her Mrs. Noah. Now, Mrs. Noah had a husband that was told by God to build this monstrosity of a boat. 450 feet long, that's a football field and a half, and 150 feet high. And there was no rain in sight. The neighbors thought he was crazy. But she had courage, she had patience, she had understanding. So she encouraged her sons to help him. He needed some help. And she had faith that Noah had heard from God and encouraged the sons to go along. And in that day, the women, the daughter-in-laws, would have gotten the food and prepared it and had it on however they ate when they came home. So she was a great mother to her family. And once they were on the ark, she was the mother to all those animals that they brought onto the ark. They had to be fed and watered, taken care of. So she was a great mother that way. And once the land was dry and they were living on the land again, Noah was a farmer. And sometimes he imbibed just a little too much. And it was a mark of great disrespect if you saw one of your parents unclothed. Well, one night Noah had come in from the field and he had had a few too many. And he was resting in the tent, unclothed, and the youngest son went in and saw him and came back out and said, "Guess what I saw?" But the two older sons took the cloaks and backed into the tent and covered him to show their respect. So Mrs. Noah taught her sons respect. She was a good mother. And it's really not important whether we know her name or not. We all of us, have her DNA. And it's much more important what we do than who we are and whether people know our names. Now, I think most people here have read or heard the story of wise King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 16 through 38. I looked at that from a different perspective this time. I mean, I always heard about the mothers, but to me, the emphasis was always on how wise the king was, and he was wise. But there in that day was two harlots, which is not a word we use. We would call them prostitutes or women of the night. And all of the women of this ilk lived in the same house. And two of the women had had a baby on the very same day. And they actually had to sleep in the same bed together with their babies. They didn't have cribs or changing tables or any of the nice conveniences that we have today. And when the babies were 3 days old, one of the women accidentally rolled over on her baby and the baby smothered and died. And these women loved their babies regardless of how they were conceived. They really loved them. So when they woke up in the morning, the woman who had accidentally killed her baby tried to convince the other woman that it was her baby, that she had rolled over and killed the baby. And the other woman just knew that it wasn't her baby. But they had no DNA, no footprints, no hospital bracelet to identify really whose baby it was. So they said, we'll take the babies to wives King Solomon. So they went and they told their story, each one telling their version of what happened. And King Solomon said, bring me a sword and I'll cut the baby in half and give each one of you half. And the mother of the living baby said, no, 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 she can have the baby. Don't kill the baby. Now, it was wise of King Solomon to do that, but it also shows a mother's love, a mother that was willing to give up her baby to save her baby's life. Now, let's look at Rebekah. Rebekah was the daughter-in-law of Sarah and Abraham. And I think that would have been a daunting task right there. Sarah and Abraham were very godly, and they had Isaac. Now, Isaac waited many, many years before he could make Rebekah his wife. But Rebekah was his beloved, the one he really wanted. And so Rebekah just pined for a son. All Jewish girls were raised to be a mother. That was their goal in life. That's what they were trained for. And she just wanted to have a baby and give Isaac a baby so badly. But she waited 20 years. And we don't think during that time that she prayed to God. We really don't know. But we know that she did become pregnant after 20 years. And not only was she pregnant, she was pregnant with twins, which was really unusual at that time. And so she really started praying to God. And even while she was pregnant with these babies and they were moving in her, they seemed to be fighting with each other and jostling about. And when they were born, she named them Esau and Jacob. And immediately she had a favorite, as did Isaac. Now, Esau was Isaac's favorite. He was a man's man. And Jacob was the first mama's boy. She just loved Jacob. And all through his life, she catered to Jacob. And later on in life, she helped Jacob to dupe his father. And it had disastrous consequences. And here's her favorite son, the one she has just put everything into, is sent away. Now, he eventually did get to come back and have a glorious heritage. But sadly, Rebecca did not live to see that. So sometimes a mother's love can cause us to step away, but we always need to come back. Now, if I were to ask most people, and even me before this, who is Jochebed? Well, to me, Jochebed was the epitome of courage and self-sacrifice. She was the mother of Moses, who had the courage to risk her son's life, to save his life. Pharaoh had ordered all the male babies to be killed. And she had hid Moses for 3 months. Well, as you know, 3 months old, a baby gets noisy. So she had this basket woven, and you can still buy for a baby what's called a Moses basket, but it was woven and she sealed it best she could, and she had Moses' sister take the basket down into the bulrushes. Think about the swamps of Florida and Louisiana and the tall bushes that are there. You would have to really, really worry about your child's life, to risk your child's life, to save your child's life. Well, the story has a happy ending, but it made me think of the mothers who choose to have a baby, maybe under difficult circumstances, or the mothers who give up a child because they know that they can't care for that child and that the child needs a better life and will have a better life. So mothers do sacrifice a lot. And most of us know about Elizabeth, and we know her best as the mother of John the Baptist and the cousin of Mary, the mother of Jesus. She's only mentioned in one chapter of the Bible, 80 verses. Now, Elizabeth was married to Zacharias, who was a high priest, and she too was barren. But unlike Rebecca, she was way up in age, and so was Zacharias. And she was way past childbearing age. But Zacharias was in the temple praying, and he was praying what we call an intercessory prayer. Please, God, let us have a child. And God told him they were going to have a child, a son. And the son's name would be John, which is unusual because usually a first baby, a boy, is named after the father. So Zacharias runs home to tell Elizabeth she's going to have a baby. And wouldn't you find it odd for your husband to run home and tell you you're going to have a baby? But Elizabeth never doubted. And while she was pregnant with John, her cousin Mary came to see her. And Mary was told a few months before in Luke, with God, nothing is impossible. And we believe that John the Baptist was about 6 months older than Jesus. And Elizabeth was faithful to God's promise and God's word. And John the Baptist was, in our day, a real odd bird. I mean, he had wild, matted hair, and when he was old enough, he dressed in animal skins, lived out in the woods, ate locusts and honey. He would be kind of hard to accept that this is what your son is doing. But Elizabeth never faltered. She never doubted. And when it came time to name him, Zacharias was still not speaking. And she said, his name is John, and he's dedicated to the Lord. So to me, Elizabeth is a wonderful example of trusting God and being the kind of mother that God would like for us to be. And no story of mothers in the Bible would be complete without Mary, who was in a class all by herself. And when the angel came to Mary and told her she was going to have a child, she didn't say, "What do you mean I'm going to have a child?" She said, "I am your servant. Use me however you can." Now, women, I want you to all think about this. You've got to go to your fiancé and tell him that you're pregnant. "I'm going to have a baby, but I haven't been with any man." Think about what your friends and your neighbors would say. Would they believe you? And then think of men, think about Joseph. Your fiancé, your beloved, comes to you and says, "I'm pregnant, but I really haven't been with anybody." This had to be a very painful scenario, one that was just almost impossible to believe. Now, an engagement in that day was very formal. You did not break an engagement. A woman never could break the engagement, and a woman cannot get a divorce. But Joseph was honorable, and he thought he would stay with Mary at least until the baby was born. But an angel came to Joseph in a dream and told him that the baby was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so there was so much that happened in this unique pregnancy and birth. And they were told that they had to travel, make a very difficult journey. Right at the last months of pregnancy, and I can tell you, no woman wants to travel, not even in today's world, right at the time she's to give birth. And believe you, no man wants to be with her at that time either. But they had to make this very difficult journey, and they made the journey, and Jesus was born. Now, as best we know, he had a pretty normal childhood. He worked in the carpenter shop with Joseph. Mary had other children, so he had some siblings. And life was pretty much what it was for everyone. But how devastating it would be for any mother to watch her child die. And think about watching your child not only die, but to be crucified, which was a particularly cruel, horrible death. But Mary had to do that. She was always faithful. She was there when Jesus died, and always faithful. Now, in closing, where I grew up, and even now, if you listen to the right radio station, there was a song that played, well, really it played all year, but it particularly played at the around Mother's Day, just like we hear Christmas carols right before Christmas. And the song was entitled Mother. And it had several verses, but I'd like to share the lyrics to the first verse with you. M is for the million things she gave me. O means only that she's growing old. T is for the tears she shed to save me. And H is for her heart of purest gold. E is for her eyes with love light shining. And R means right, and right she'll always be. Put them all together, and they spell mother, a word that means the world to me. Let's honor all of our mothers, biologically and not, from the past, right now, their future. Let's honor them each and every day and go forth in the world and show their love and God's love for us. Amen.